Now, we know in the Holy Scriptures there is this command for us to watch and to be sober, to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way it is expressed in the English, right, sometimes using the word watch and sometimes using the word wait, it can lead to false teaching. And one of these false teachings that can arise based upon a misunderstanding of what it means to watch and wait for the coming of Christ is, well, since we are just watching and waiting for Christ, so we just watch and wait and do nothing, right? Because sometimes people have this idea, when we wait for Christ coming, it's just like waiting for the taxi. So you look at the taxi, or the taxi says, oh, it's coming, okay, so, okay, I wait for the taxi, and then while waiting, I sit there, I shake my leg, I do nothing. Now, we have this kind of thinking. Waiting for the Lord's coming means inactivity. Waiting for the Lord's coming means that we fold our hands and be slothful. Some of these cults teach their members to view the scriptures in that way. Now, they may teach certain things from God's word which are correct, but when it comes to the coming of Christ, well, sometimes they twist, they attach a certain day and certain year of the coming of Christ. Now, we know from the Holy Scriptures that no man knows the day, the very day, the very hour, the very second in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come, but the Heavenly Father. But some of these cults, they will say, oh, at this particular day, at this particular hour, at this particular minute, at this particular second, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And so, everybody, get ready to wait. You see all the signs, right? All the signs here fulfilled. So you know this particular day he's coming. So get to this particular mountain, and then you sit there. Everybody spread all your mats, and then sit there, and then wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And then so they will gather there, and then after that, did Christ come? Of course, Christ didn't come, because these are false teachers. They wasted their time there. Some spend weeks, some spend even years waiting just for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And they are slothful. They don't have any gainful employment. They wasted their time away. Now, these are, of course, people who are involved in cults. They are not true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they can be very easily misled by the false doctrines of the devil into all this kind of strange inactivity. Evil inactivity. But sometimes we believers can fall into this kind of trap, isn't it? Where we use things like the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as you see from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we use things like the sovereignty of God to excuse ourselves from laboring hard for God. You look especially in verse 3, right? Before we look at verse 1 and verse 2, which is key for this particular chapter, you look at verse 3. Now, yes, indeed, we know that all things are under God's control. So, for example, if the clouds be full of rain, well, they will empty themselves upon the earth. Now, this thing is under God's control. So, if God decides when to send the rain, and indeed, if the clouds, He allows it to be full of rain, well, the clouds will indeed empty the rain onto the ground. And then if you talk about the tree, if the Lord has so predetermined that a tree should fall to the south, or whether it should fall to the north, the tree will fall in a particular direction. You cannot control it. You want it to fall east, you want it to fall west, it will not fall in those directions, because the Lord has already said this particular tree will fall to the south, so it will fall to the south. We know that the Lord has control over the hairs that are on our head, isn't it? He knows the number of hairs that are on our head. And not a single hair will fall onto the ground without our Father's permission. And so some people, because of the sovereignty of God, they say, oh, since all things are under control by God, so therefore I don't need to work, because anyway, if God has will for the thing to happen, it will happen. And then so what do? Well, if let's say he's a farmer, well, he will be there observing the wind and then not sowing. Now, who are those that observe the wind? Now, in modern days, those who observe the wind will be called, will be all those people who are in all these weather centers, right? They will observe the wind. They will say, oh, in at this particular day, probably the wind will blow how many knots, how fast it will be, from which particular direction, whether there will be a haze or not, whether there will be a rain or not. And sometimes after they predict everything, it didn't happen according to what they predict. Right? They observe the rain, especially in Singapore. Sometimes they say rain, it does not rain. When they say it does not rain, it rains. Right? That's what they do, all these meteorologists. Right? They're there. They observe the wind. But this is a farmer. The farmer, if he just observes the wind, blow. And in this case, the word observes here has the sense of guarding. Well, he can predict even when the wind will come. Oh, wind. Oh, today the wind is going to come. When the wind comes, it's probably going to... The rain is probably going to come. And then he just observes the rain coming. All things are under God's control. So if the Lord decides to bless my crops, he will bless. So let me just look at the wind. Yeah, I know the wind is coming today. Never mind. Even if I don't sow, if the Lord determines that I'm going to get a bumper harvest, the bumper harvest will come. So just observe. Let me see the cloud come. So you see the cloud. The cloud slowly grows from one small speck, and then gets gray, and then pass over, and then it rains. He still has not sown his seed. A person who looks at the clouds this way and observes the wind in this particular fashion and does not do any action, do you think he will reap? If he does not sow, surely he will not reap. That is what Solomon is trying to tell us here today. Now, when we talk about God's sovereignty, please understand that God's sovereignty should not be used as an excuse for us not to labor. Whether be it in terms of our workplace, right, when we go to work, if God wants to promote me, he will promote. So therefore, when I go to the workplace, I just do a slipshod job. Because if he wants to promote, promotion is in the hands of the Lord. Right, promotion comes, if someone can cite scripture, promotion comes neither from the north, neither from the east nor the west, or whatever direction, all come from the Lord. Right? And so, okay, the Lord is the one who promotes me, so let me take things easy. If the Lord wants me to be promoted, I'll be promoted. If not, never mind. And just take things one step at a time. Now, that is not how we should approach things at the workplace. Neither with regards to the work of the Lord. Because when it comes to the work of the Lord, some people will say, for example, the hyper-Calvinists, they will say, whether a person will be saved or not is predetermined by God. It's all by God's election. So therefore, it's not so important whether we share God's word or not. Because if that particular person is predetermined by God to be saved, he is ordained unto eternal life, he will surely be saved. And then they can point to the relevant verses in the Bible, like for example in the book of Acts, all those that are ordained unto eternal life believe. So okay, there's no need to share God's word. So how? Then they tell people like William Carey, who said that he had a burden to go to India. No need for you to go. If God really wants to save the people in India, he will save the people in India. Those who are elect, God will save. You don't need to go. Thank God William Carey did not listen. Because if William Carey had listened to this ill-conceived advice, which is not according to what is written here in the Holy Scriptures, the grand work that William Carey has started, right, that God used William Carey to start in India, would not have materialized. Yes, there is God's sovereignty, there is also human responsibility. And so, you look at verse 1 down here, when he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, this is the verse that tells us that when we go about laboring in this life, right, now that you understand things from God's perspective, how things ought to be done, you make sure, just because you know that all things are under the control of God's hand, it doesn't mean that you do not work. You must continue to labor, and not just labor, but labor diligently. Work very hard, be very diligent. It is demanded of you. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Cast, a command. Now, this casting of the bread here is, some say it's that of the farmer. Others will say, and I tend to believe, it is that of the sheep. Right? Because the word cast here often used of merchant ships that are sent out. Right? This word cast here, right, the Hebrew shalach, can also be used for sending out, send away. So this ship, you send away to do business, to do trade, right, across the waters. Now, if you send a ship to do business and to do trade, and you send it upon many waters, right, you are very diligent, you send them out. You work hard. When you work hard with the right motive and according to God's will, right, God will reward your labor. You will find it after many days. Right? You must labor. If you do not labor, as what is written in the epistle to the Thessalonians, you will not eat. He that does not work, he shall not eat. On the other hand, if you want to eat, you better make sure that you do what is necessary. You make sure you cast the bread. And when you cast the bread, and then you walk according to God's holy word, you walk according to God's holy purpose. God has promised in his word that so long as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you continue to labor for him, and you do what is necessary according to his will, all these things shall be added unto you. And indeed, you shall find this bread after many days. You make sure first, though, you send out your merchant ships. Just like doing business. The picture is that of a businessman. Sending out a ship. You send out many ships, you get the reward when they return. But if you do not send out any ship, you don't expect anything to return. You must labor. You must work. Don't expect a handout. The problem with people in society today, because they look at many nations around the world. Some nations in the world, they are what we call welfare society. And so they look at these welfare societies, and then they realize that when they are unemployed, they are given a certain amount by the government in order to survive. And some of these governments, they are very generous with regards to the amount to be given. And so what developed in these people is, since this amount given is enough for me to survive, and sometimes even better than all those that work. It's good enough for me to survive. Then what for I go and work? I just remain unemployed. A Christian cannot have this kind of thinking. Please, that is not what we are supposed to do. We don't go about looking for handouts. You don't go about to the government and expect the government, right, to look after you in your life if you are lazy and if you are not willing to work. At least, if you are a Christian, you must have that kind of thinking, because diligence is demanded of you. If you do not cast out your ships, you will not find the bread. But if you cast out your ship, you cast out to find the bread, one day, the bread will come unto you. The Lord will reward you accordingly. But you must do your due diligence. Whatever is necessary for you to do, your human responsibility, you better fulfill. And so if the Lord has called you to, for example, be a businessman, then please be a very diligent businessman. Do all things according to God's word, according to God's principles. You make sure that you are a good testimony for him in the way you do your business dealings. But also be a very diligent businessman. And the Lord will bless your testimony accordingly. If you are a teacher, please also make sure you work very hard to teach your students. Whatever is necessary for you to improve as a teacher, you go and learn. Right? How to improve your pedagogy. How to improve your understanding of education models. Whatever is not false, right? Whatever is, it's just plain observation. Of course, we know certain of all these education models, certain of all these philosophies, they run contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Now, of course, all those things we reject. But whatever is good is true, and whatever helps you to be a better teacher, work very hard and to make sure that you are, will be the best teacher possible, because that is the calling which God has called you to be. Make sure you work hard, you are diligent. Same with regards to the housewives, because some do not work, right? Some are housewives at home. Same. Right. Work very hard in your home. Make sure that things are kept neat and tidy. Make sure that the needs of the children are met. Make sure the house is kept in proper order, and then the Lord will bless accordingly. You are required to be diligent, not to be lazy. That is the first point down here. Then you look at verse 2. There is a slight twist here. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, what does this mean? To put it in modern terms, right, to restate it, because you do not know the future, and so therefore do not put all the eggs into one basket. That is basically the restatement of this verse. Do not put your eggs into one basket. The picture is again that of the businessman. That's why I tend to believe that verse 1 here refers to a person who sent out the sheep. Verse 2, again, that of a businessman, an investor. Well, as you invest, well, don't put all your eggs into one basket. Invest wisely in various ventures, right? 7 or 8. Well, here's this Hebrew poetical device, right? Right? Trying to say that, oh, no, do your due diligence, explore the avenues, and then invest accordingly. Now, please do not take this verse and then say that, oh, I can speculate in shares. That's not what the Bible is trying to teach us. Okay, please understand this from the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's not say, oh, so now I go and invest, I speculate in shares, I throw, and then I buy all kinds of shares and speculate. 炒股票, right? That's the Chinese term. That's not what it's trying to say down here. What the Bible is trying to say down here is this. There are certain things that are not under your control, that you leave it to God's sovereignty. But what is necessary in human responsibility, you better do. And in this particular case, what is emphasized down here is planning. You'll be wise and plan accordingly. Now, when we talk about planning, right? And here, of course, talk about diligence in planning. Please, the Bible here is not teaching us that we should trust in our plans. No. Right? The book of James make it very clear, well, we should not trust in our plans. Right? Because while men may plan, right, God in His sovereignty may change all these plans. Right? Things may change. But that does not mean that a person should be haphazard in approaching a particular task which the Lord has set him to do. The old saying is still true. If you do not plan, you'll actually plan to fail. And so what is necessary, you know, what is in our power to do? Now, of course, some go to one extreme, they plan until so detailed, and then once the things do not fulfill the detail, they get so worked up. No, right? We ought not to do so. And that advice for that, right, Paul will address later on. But there are those who also say, all things are in God's sovereign hand, so therefore, yeah, of course he may labor, but he labor without thinking, labor without planning, and then he thinks that, or just simply by going through life in a very disorganized fashion, there will be necessary success. No, that's not the way to do things. So spend proper time thinking, you know, with good wisdom, exactly how to approach matters which God has set before us. You use one example in the scriptures, for example, Joshua. Now, when Joshua did his military campaign, now remember in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, God told Joshua, no, all you need to do is to meditate upon my word, and then to follow my word, and then thou shalt have good success, right? And the success meaning Joshua will fulfill his, fulfill God's will in conquering the promised land. Right? Not a single man shall be able to stand before thee. And so Joshua's way of success is not, it's not through military tactics, but through by following God's word. But does that mean that Joshua should not employ military tactics? No, right? If you read and study the book of Joshua, you realize that there's a lot of planning involved, right, in the conquest of the promised land. Take, for example, straight after Joshua chapter 1, what did Joshua do? Joshua sent 2 spies. Right? He did not say, Oh, the Lord has guaranteed me so long as I follow God's word, oh, there will be success, and then so I can just chong, I don't need to see the land, I just go forward. You die. Nobody can fight a war that way. And so he studied very smartly in God's wisdom. Now, is it wrong to send spies? No. The problem earlier on with the spies, right, the first generation could not go in with the spies. It's not because it is wrong for them to send the spies. They requested to send the spies. The Lord agreed, and then, okay, the spies went. The problem was that when the spies went into the land, they did not put on the eyeglasses of faith. They came back and they gave an evil report which affected the rest of the people. They did not trust in God. So nothing wrong with sending the spies. And then when they came back, they were allowed to share the report with the entire congregation first, so the entire congregation were affected. So Joshua was very, very wise. What he did was this. Right? Joshua sent the 2 spies, and then they came back, and then the spies reported directly to Joshua. So now they know the topography of the land. They know the heart of the people. Oh, the heart of the people, actually their hearts already melted like ice. And then there's this Rahab, and then, you know, there's this report from her. So now we know we can attack. And then after that, they did what is necessary, and then they followed God's instruction how to attack Jericho, march around Jericho, and then they succeeded. And then later on, when you look at how they conquered the land, what they did first was they separated the promised land. If you look at the cities they conquered, they separated the promised land into two, right? They cut the land into two. The north is totally cut off from the south, and so they conquered the southern portion first. And so the southern portion cannot receive any help from the north. And then after that, then they proceeded to conquer the northern cities. There is good proper planning and tactics down here. Yes, in the end, the one who will grant them success is God, as they continue to follow God's word. But that does not mean that they go into the battle without exercising good proper wisdom and planning. They must be very diligent to do what they are supposed to do. They plan. And so, you take, for example, practical things in church also. Right? Let's say you have programs in the church. If let's say the church session does not meet, very soon the church session will meet. They have to discuss the program of 2017 or 2007. Well, so soon, discuss. Yes, of course, discuss. If you don't discuss, you don't decide to set the date. You don't decide who are the coordinators, and then you don't pray. You don't discuss all these things, and then you don't put things in order. And then you approach 2017. Wow, you're suka. Okay, you want to have what activity? You hold on what date? What will happen? Chaos in the church. You cannot do that. There is a need for good and proper planning. Those activities just now that we have prayed for, the VBS, I'm very sure the committee spent much time in prayer and also thinking very carefully, right, what exactly needs to be done. Same for the church camp. Same for the children's outing. Same even for same even for a wedding, right? Wedding, you want to prepare, cannot last minute suddenly call the ordinating minister. Hey, ordained minister, officiating minister, you are supposed to be 24/7, right? Call pastor anytime. So I call pastor anytime. Tomorrow I want to get married. Okay, come and you. Nobody will do that. You need to have proper planning. And so people will plan. And then after that, what happens? You plan, you have planning, and then you have certain contingency plan. Let's say if something happens, let's say, or for example, you go children's outing. Let's say it rain, how? Yeah, we pray there's no rain, but let's say it rain, how? Is there a good and proper plan? Well, you plan accordingly. And then, according to what has been determined according to God's will, whether He sent the rain, whether He sent the 3 to 4, you know exactly what to do. And where it is out of human control, the Lord will lead step by step. And that is the key. Now, you also have to be prepared, though, while you are diligent in labor, and you know, when you talk about diligent in labor, that also include to be diligent in planning, right? You must also understand that in every work that we do, right, no matter how diligent we are, there will also always be this element of God's sovereignty, right, whereby God will come and then God will redirect our steps. And that is something that we need to understand and that we need to accept, and that God's will in every situation is always the best. And that is why you have verse 5. And thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And that is something that we have to understand. So don't go to the other extreme. Yes, don't go to one extreme whereby you say, I don't plan. And then you're so lazy in everything, you don't even want to consider, and then you expect that when the day comes, everything will fall into place. It will not. But don't also go to the other extreme whereby, yes, you plan everything, and then when God directs the step in another matter, we get so frustrated and hard about all these things. Right? You will not be able to understand all the ways of God. Certain things God has decreed to happen, it will happen. We do not know right now, but no, when time comes, well, perhaps God will reveal it to us. And certain things may even fall out of the contingency of the plan. Just for a matter of testimony, I remember my own wedding. So as usual, we plan beforehand. We have a wedding coordinator. We set all the templates, everything. Like how Billy went through, and then maps and everything. Okay, contingency A, plan A, contingency plan B. So, what happened on that day, exactly at the wedding? First thing first, the PA person cannot appear. Well, but thank God, Calvary Pandan has a rich resource of a PA crew, so that one was soft, but already the heart was pounding. So imagine a PA crew not around, nothing can work. Second, as my dad drove out of the house, the car tire punctured. So how? I go. Everybody was there. My father and mother-in-law, they were there already. My parents are not there. How to start? Well, but thank God, somehow the Lord granted them a wisdom and avenue to go and change the tire somewhere, emergency, whatever, and then came. Well, all sweaty and nervous. Not me that way, but well, we down there. I hate weddings to be late, but that particular wedding was late, not because the people wanted to let the people come in, but because my parents were not there yet. It's actually contingency, but you just have to accept it. It's according to God's plan. He knows the best, and through it, after that, everything when we saw that, well, actually, you may plan all these things, but in the end, whether a wedding ceremony will go on smoothly, in the end, it's still the Lord who must make it successful. But if the Lord can simply just allow a punch it and then get into a serious accident and then over, good thing they did not get into a serious accident. Along the way, suddenly find the tire cannot work. But the Lord somehow still make it possible, right? In His divine providence to come out. So this became a very important lesson when it comes to the wedding ceremony. Yes, the Lord, it must be the Lord who make it possible despite all the planning. Right, you're diligent to plan, you must ensure everything goes according to good theology and doctrine. But at the end of it, the Lord must be the one who bless. And same also for married life ahead. A very good lesson. And so when you understand all these things and put all these things into action, with regards to the farmer, while we know that they cannot farm at any time, they must follow a strict discipline. Now, I do not know how many of you down here, you all love botany, you all are very into growing flowers and all this kind of thing. For me, I have little interest in this. Even if I grow, it's just casual. Just spray a bit of water and that's it. Leave the thing there. Need to trim a bit, I just trim. But some people, they love to grow their prize plants, right? Like prize orchids or go for competition. When you do all these things, you have to firstly do your proper research, right? If you want to grow this particular type of orchid, you need this particular genes and whatever, how to cross your hybrid and whatever. You must do it in the right order. And after that, when you grow this particular hybrid, well, how much water do you need to exactly put? How much sunlight you need to put? You know that not all orchids can take strong sunlight, right? Some need strong sunlight, some need 80%, 70%, 60%. Some you put indoor also can. So which type? Some you put too strong sunlight, also the orchid will die. So which type is it? Well, you do your research and then you see, this particular time, how much water? Should I water in the day? Should I water in the afternoon? Should I water at night? Whatever, you do all your research. And then finally, after painstakingly, you grow one orchid. And then you send for competition. With regards to agriculture, it's also the same. With regards to the farmer, they must observe by proper timing in which to do anything. There is, in Israel, a season called the early rain and the latter rain. They must observe these seasons. Not only just that, but when it comes to looking after the seed, there are certain actions that need to be done in the morning, right? So that's why in the morning, you sow your seed. Right? And then in the evening, you continue to do whatever activities you need with regards to the plowing of the land or that of looking at the plants. Whatever you need to do, you need to do. There are certain things that you need to do at certain time. And then you follow this particular discipline. Because if you do not follow this particular discipline, you are lazy, you are slack, the plant, right, the crops will not grow correctly, and then you will end up with no harvest. And then after that, you submit it to God. You do what is necessary, you do your planning, and then you execute it, and then in the end, you leave it to God, whether it will be prosperous or whether it be not. All things are in God's hands, and whatever you receive, you know that that is what the Lord has in store for you. That is according to His will. His will is the best. That is how we ought to approach things in life. Don't be lazy. Do what is your human responsibility, and the rest leave it to divine sovereignty. Now, this is with regards to our daily labor. And also, not just our daily labor, but also with regards to our work in the church, our work for Christ. Right? All these things all apply. Right? Work in the fellowship group, everything applies. But then, later on, from verses 7 to 10, Solomon wants to remind us that we have to be diligent over one more other thing, and that is to be very diligent with respect to the pursuit of holiness. And that is something that we must not forget. You look at verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Right? So if the Lord grants you the sun, well, so happy. Every day there is a sun, my crops will grow. But, right, if the Lord grants you to live many years, proper theology demands that we should enjoy the labor of our hands. Right, that we have gone through in the previous lessons of Ecclesiastes, previous sermons of Ecclesiastes. Right, this is what the Lord has granted for you to do. Rejoice. Nevertheless, do remember that sometimes there may be days of evil. And when the days of evil come, please also be prepared for these days. Just like for Job, where Job was very prepared to receive not just good out of the hands of God, but also evil. Right, there may be also days whereby things may not be so seem so good. You also must prepare to receive. And then in the light of this context, it also points especially to the young people, right? Rejoice, O young men. And God willing, right, 2 weeks from now, we will be looking at the famous chapter that is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember thy creator. And he has to do with the young men, how Solomon reminds the young men, now, yes, you rejoice, but don't forget one day you will get old. And when you get old, everything will change. Right, your eyes will fail, your teeth will fail, everything will fail. Right, those days will come. Are you ready for these days? You better be ready. But right now, while you are young, right, young men, yes, indeed, you should rejoice. And then he says something that we must be very careful in how we interpret. He says here, let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Now, does that mean that Solomon is trying to tell us that we ought to follow our heart? Have you heard of this phrase, follow your heart, in advertisements, or sometimes even some teachers, they will tell the students, you know, whatever vocation you do, just follow your heart. Follow your heart. Actually, it's not a very good advice to follow your heart, because when we follow our own heart, and our own heart you know the sinful disposition of our hearts, what will happen? We will do things that are wrong. Right? So how then should we understand verses 9 and verses 10? Some people say that, oh, this is the Lord being sarcastic. Oh, go and rejoice, but one day there will be judgment. I certainly do not think we have a sarcastic God. Then what is God trying to say down here? Basically, what God is trying to say down here is this. Yes, you ought to rejoice, and in a certain sense, you can follow the heart. But first, you must make sure that this heart of yours is a heart that is fully controlled, fully devoted unto the will of God. It's just like what is written in the Psalms, isn't it? When you seek the Lord, He will grant you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your heart is a heart that is fully committed to doing the will of God. So yes, firstly, you better make sure that your heart is fully committed in doing the will of God. And that's why you have this line, right, this expression given in verse 9 that says, but know now, right, but know now that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And in the original, it's not just bring thee into judgment, but bring thee into the judgment. So God is referring to, or Solomon is referring to, one particular judgment to come. And this particular judgment will, of course, be the end time judgment. Now, for the Christians, it will not be the Great White Throne judgment. If you have the Great White Throne judgment, it's finished for you. Right? Because what will happen is, you will be judged before God, and then you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But if, let's say, you are a Christian, you will still have to stand before God, and before God, you will have to account of everything that you have done in this world. And those of us who have gone through the class on 2 Corinthians, you will know this particular verse, right? Knowing the terror of the Lord, therefore we persuade men. Exactly what he's trying to say down here. You know that one day you have to stand before God, and you know who God is. God is a fearsome, awesome God. To stand before God in judgment is not a plaything. It's something that is very serious. And knowing that the Lord one day will judge all our works, surely when we do all these things, we have to make sure that whatever we do is approved in the sight of God. We have to make sure that whatever we do so with clean motives, with a pure heart, and with a clean conscience. And then if, let's say, we do all these things with a clean heart, with a good conscience, then you know that you can truly rejoice in all these things. And that's what you ought to do, young man. Young man, you ought to understand that one day judgment will come. One day judgment will come. And if you know that one day judgment will come, the judgment will come, then you better make sure that now in your whole life, your whole heart is wholly committed to following the Lord. And if your whole heart is wholly committed to following the Lord, then truly you can rejoice in the days of their youth. You can truly rejoice and walk in the ways of your heart, because your ways of your heart are the ways of God. That is in the sight of thy eyes is exactly what is good in the sight of God. Then you can rejoice. But first, make sure that your heart truly is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't abuse things like a good conscience or a fully persuaded. You know the term a clean conscience. Now, sometimes people, of course, are not concerned about their conscience at all. But recently, there are people who abuse this term, a good conscience. You have people who, like, for example, there's this recent court case that has occurred by this particular church. And then one of the executive members of the church, not all those that were hauled to court, one of the executive members of the church purposely wrote in a particular website that is famous for holding on to opposition view, an opposition view of the government. Why? Because that particular letter, this particular person wanted to say that, oh, how unfair the government is in this entire process of hauling, right, this group of people into court. And you know what he wrote in that particular letter? He said, I cannot in good conscience accept the judicial process of this nation. I cannot in good conscience accept the judicial process of this nation. You know, all these people, they went about doing their job. They did not put anything into their own pocket. They did nothing again. And besides, you talk about bad investments. Government also make bad investments. Now you know why they put on the opposition website. Because very twisted thinking. This is contempt of court, actually. You call that a good conscience? So please don't abuse good conscience. Some people say, in my good conscience, I do something. In my good conscience, so therefore I go to 7-Eleven and steal. That is not called good conscience. That is called an evil conscience. A good conscience is only a good conscience if it is according to God's word. I know that whatever is doing is something that is pleasing to God. This is what is found in the Holy Scriptures. And so therefore, according to a good conscience, according to a clean heart, a heart of integrity, I proceed to do something. Don't abuse this term, a clean conscience. If you follow this one, a clean conscience, you will not rejoice, okay? You better not rejoice. You are in deep trouble. You better repent before the Lord. But if you do all these things with a clean conscience and you truly devote, you are diligent in your life into pursuing the pathway of righteousness, of holiness. You are diligent in doing what is written in verse 10, that is to remove sorrow from your heart, you put away evil from your flesh. You pursue holiness, righteousness, whatever is pleasing in the sight of God. Then truly, you can rejoice in all the days of the youth. And of course, with regards to those of us who are young in heart, this same thing also applies. Please not think that this only applies for those who are young in terms of age. But if you are young in terms of heart, yes, this also applies. Same. We can rejoice in whatever that we have labored for the Lord, because we know that it's done according to the Scriptures. Our conscience is clean. We can be joyful in the labor of our hands. But first, better be diligent in pursuing holiness, that everything that we do is not stained with sin, it's not stained by worldliness. And that is exactly what it means, right, when we talk about waiting and watching for the Lord Jesus. Waiting and watching for the Lord Jesus Christ means, firstly, you labor to do His work, and not just labor to do His work, but also labor to make sure, be diligent to make sure that you have a life of personal holiness. You turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Right, and we close with this particular session. 1 John chapter 3. And then look at verses 3 to 4. And here God's word says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Right, so we know one day we have the glorified body, right? We shall be like him, right? Does that mean, oh, okay, we shall be like him, so therefore, never mind, I live carelessly in this life. No, because if you are truly born again, you will be like what is written, sorry, it should be verses 2 and 3, right? That one is verse 2, right? "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Right? So I'm going to get a glorified body so I can be careless in my life. No, right? You are truly born again, then you'll be like verse 3. Right? "And every man that have this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure." You will be wholly devoted unto holiness. Yes, you will be diligent in pursuing spiritual things. These various areas where we must labor for the Lord. But whatever he has called you to do, yes, better be diligent. What is, be diligent in applying proper practical wisdom, also heavenly wisdom in doing all these things. And then with your own personal life, better make sure that we are also devoted, diligent in pursuing holiness and spiritual things. Okay. And you cannot be holy if, let's say, for example, you do not read God's word, you do not study God's word, you do not know God's word at all, and then you do not seek him in prayer, then how? Well, that is laziness. Some of us may be very diligent in working in the workplace, but when it comes to spiritual things, we are lazy bones. That is also a sin. We must be very diligent in all these things, and then also, of course, in the obedience of God's word, right? Wholly committed into purity. Then, right, this pleases the Lord. Yes, the Lord demands diligence, right, in all areas of our lives. Will we therefore take heed to God's word? Well, may the Lord help us. Right, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, forgive us where we have been slothful and we have been lazy. What thou hast called us to do, O Lord, help us to do with all our might. And in terms of our own spiritual walk with thee, also help us not to be slack, but help us to be wholly devoted unto thee and to thy word and unto prayer, and that we will be very careful to obey all things that are stated in thy word. So may thou help us, O Lord, as thou hast demanded diligence from us, help us to be a hardworking people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.